Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So we called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe, my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
We've all probably heard of Mark Zuckerberg. He's been in the news recently, a couple times this month. First as the person of the year for Time magazine. 26-year-old. There's only been a couple others that have made this magazine's person of the year that young. Queen Elizabeth, I think, was about his age, and one person that was a little younger, I forgot who that was. Might have been John F. Kennedy. No, somebody else. I can't remember. But he's one of the youngest that's been around. He was chosen as Time Person's Magazine of the Year, Person of the Year, to my surprise, because I'd known who he was, but I didn't really know much about him. And I thought, why? Why would you choose this 26-year-old? Until I discovered their reasons for choosing him. 7 years ago, in February of 2004, this guy, Mark Zuckerberg, and a few others, from his dorm room as a sophomore in Harvard, developed this thing called the Facebook.com. And it was meant to be or build as an online directory that connects people through social networks at colleges. Well, 7 years later, now they have they brag about their 550 million customers. And that means right now there is ongoing people, every month they have at least 700,000 new customers for Facebook, or clients. Every month they gain 700,000. Listen to the statistics. Their clients speak 75 different languages. And 700 billion minutes on Facebook are spent every month by the clientele of Facebook. Its membership, as I said, is increasing. It's not per month. It's 700,000 people a day. It's growing. And, if Facebook was a country, it would be the third largest country in the world, behind China, India, and then Facebook, if it was a country. Now, that's impressive. Nearly half of Americans have a Facebook account. And 70% of all Facebook users reside outside of the United States. One out of every 12 people that live on this planet have a Facebook account. Now you can understand a little bit why he's the person of the year. His influence on not only American culture, but culture as a whole in this world is great and growing rapidly. So that was one reason he was in the news. The second reason he was in the news, because Mark Zuckerberg, along with co-founder of Facebook, Dustin Moskovitz, announced that they would give more than half of their net worth to charity. Impressive. Mark Zuckerberg, right now, his net worth is $6.9 billion. And he's going to give more than half of that. He's committed. And I'm not sure how much his co-workers were there. But they joined billionaires in this thing called the Giving Pledge. And their official website here, and this is it here on the screen, they say, is an effort to invite the wealthiest individuals and families in America to commit in giving to the majority of their wealth to philanthropy. And so as of December 2010, this month, there are now 58 billionaires that have signed up just from the United States. There's roughly around 400 billionaires in the United States, the most in any country in the world, and 58 of those have signed up for this giving pledge. Now, this is not a legal contract. This is a moral commitment that they've made. And this was put together by two of the wealthiest men in the United States, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. They came up with this idea of the giving pledge. Here's some extremely, extremely wealthy people wanting to use their wealth for the common good in some way. It seems like they want to have some kind of meaning to their wealth beyond their success that they've done and what they've achieved themselves. And why? Why is this? Is it because they feel this huge gap between their wealth and the common plight of most human beings? Or is it because they feel like they want some meaning, some significance, or maybe another success that they can point to? That, oh, well, we've succeeded in helping the world. We don't know exactly why, but their desire, obviously, is to have some significance with the wealth that they have. But we who worship the Almighty God, we who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been drawn here today either because we're seeking the truth or because we're convinced of the truth of Christ Jesus. We know that there is only true meaning in life in Christ. And that meaning and purpose in life comes only from Him who created us, the Lord of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of our soul, of our mind, and of our heart, and of our body. It is only Him that gives true meaning. Not necessarily what we can achieve in this life, but only if we achieve these things with Him doing the work through us. This is a profound truth of life, that meaning and purpose comes from God Himself. And the theme for CCCS this year is good and faithful. Good and faithful in our calling as disciples, in our loving others, in our serving sacrificially, and in our giving wholeheartedly, cheerfully, as one of our memory verses speaks about. God loves a cheerful giver, not with reluctance or under compulsion. So at the beginning of this year, Pastor Ian and I led us in a study the first Sunday, if you remember, on the parable of the talents. Grace pointed that out. And so we went through that study on the parable of the talents and how we are to use the talents and what God has given us for God's kingdom's sake. And this is found in Matthew 25. So Pastor Ian and I distributed to each of you, if you were here that Sunday, a $100 bill. And some of you have returned it. If you haven't, please return it. And we handed this out as an object lesson of how the Lord entrusts us with what He has given us. So we were giving and entrusting you with $100. In the sense that now you need to give an account. If the time is up, you must give an account. Give either the $100 back and whatever profits you've made, or any losses, whatever's left of the $100. But the key was to put it to work. To put it to work and try to make some profit with it. To put it into action in some way. Just like the Lord God has given us, as Grace pointed out, anything. It's our ability to work, our ability to think, our ability to walk, our ability to breathe, our ability to have friendships. Whatever it is we have, God has given it to us. And how will we put it to work for Him? So this was an object lesson. And any profits that we make beyond the original principle that Pastor Ian and I gave out, we'll go to World Impact, which you guys have voted online to choose out of some organizations, a Christian organization in Newark, New Jersey, who has an inner city school for kindergarten through sixth grade. So we'll be donating whatever profits from this initiative. And just to let you know, Not all of you have returned the $100, because we just know by numbers. We don't know by faces. We don't remember who got it or who didn't. But we are already in the profit mode. So there has been profit made on this initiative. So World Impact will benefit from that. Praise the Lord. The least we could have done with our $100 is to put it in the bank. Because at least you get interest, right? And what you're doing is you're actually giving your $100 to that organization, and they're putting it to work and making some money on it and giving you a little bit of return for that. So it's still being put to work if you just at least put it in the bank. But if you didn't put it to work at all and you just kind of had it in your wallet or put it on your shelf, or and you're kind of always thinking, what am I going to do with this $100? I don't know what I'm going to do with the $100. And it just sat there month after month after month for 12 months. And then finally you said, oh, it's December, I got to return it. And you didn't do anything with it. Then you mismanaged our money. You mismanaged what was entrusted to your care. And again, it's just an object lesson. Right? We're not angry with you about that. It's the prophets, like you said, are going to a good time. But you did mismanage what was entrusted to your care. And in our text today, in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, Jesus tells a parable of a servant, a manager, who mismanages the wealth of his master. And he uses this parable to illustrate a very important point that he wants us as his followers to get. So let's dig into this parable a little bit and understand what his point is. Verses 1 and 2, let's read these again. I'll read it for us. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. By the way, when I was doing some research, there's a modern day parable website. You can just type in Google modern day parable, and it'll come up. And there's a great little short movie that somebody's put together about the shrewd manager. So just check that out. Just look up modern day parable. But it was common at this time, when Jesus told this parable, for a wealthy man to have a slave or somebody he's hired to manage his stuff, his possessions, his whole household, whatever it was, his business. And so then he could do his thing and this person would manage everything else. And the word here for manage means like an administrator or someone who manages domestic affairs or business, like a steward. And so we see in an Old Testament example of this, Joseph, if you remember the story of Joseph, he was a slave and then he was promoted to be steward of Potiphar's house. And he was still a slave though. And then later on in the story, right, he got promoted again to be basically the steward or manager of all of Egypt for Pharaoh. So he was this manager. So we see the example there of something like this in the Old Testament. The key is that the manager had the authority in the household to assign tasks of the other servants. He was the authority over everybody, all the other servants, to tell them what they should do, what kind of tasks they'd have. Now, the accusation against this manager was that he was wasting the master's possession. And the original Greek word for here, for wasting, literally means to like scatter abroad, to disperse, to squander, to waste. It's not being used in a significant way. And notice the manager here did not deny this accusation. He did not start arguing with his master saying, no, that's not true. I didn't do that. No, which means that he knew. He just got caught. So he knew he was in the fault. Otherwise, he could have simply, when he said, you must give an account, right? He just pull out the books, say, hey, see, I'm innocent. Look at the books. I didn't mismanage any of you. Stuff. I didn't waste any of it. Unlike this manager, the problem we often have is that we have been entrusted with God's stuff, ability, talent, wealth, and we aren't even aware that we're mismanaging, that we're wasting it. At least this guy knew it, but we often are just clueless. We don't even realize that this stuff isn't ours. It's God's. Or we forget that it is. Or we live life where we just think we're going to do it our way with the stuff we have the way we want. And we are not like this manager. We're not even aware that we're wasting God's things. So we live wastefully, and we're not even careful with how we use things for the Lord, God, or just waste it or squander it and spread it out like that. For example, I was talking to my contractor who is working on my basement. May and I are getting our basement refinished. And in our conversation, he was telling me about an electrician friend he had and how extreme this guy is about trying to conserve everything. And he says his electrician friend refers to these things that he hates in his house as, and we all have them. They're called electrical little vampires. Okay? And if you think about it, it's because so many things in our houses have these like little lights that always stay on, or clocks. How many clocks do we need in a house, right? You have the little displays on your stereos or on your phones, the base units, or whatever it is, you know. The routers we have, right? All those lights that flicker on to tell us what's going on. They're on all the time. So this electrician was like, they're sucking me dry. I'm paying for this, and I don't even need these lights. So every night before he went to bed, he'd go down to his electric circuit breaker box, and he'd shut everything off. Click, 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 click. And then he'd sleep with heat because those little vampires couldn't suck away his pennies, you know. And then when he'd wake up, he'd turn them on, you know, so he could use his stuff. I guess his clocks always flashed. You know, I don't know. That'd drive me crazy, but this is how careful he was with thinking through, you know, his resources. And being an electrician, I guess he was very conscious about these vampires that was eating his electricity. So he's very sensitive to that. But he was very careful about conserving energy and the cost of it. And you think, how careful are we in the way we use the things that God has given us? Are we that careful? Are we that extreme thinking of, am I wasting anything? Even the little bit. How can I use that little bit more for God than I am now? Or am I just totally wasting? Look at what happened next in verses 3 through 8. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light." Jesus gives us insight here into what's going on in this manager's mind and his motivation. And if you look at this again in verses 3 and 4, the motivation for this guy to do what he did was purely selfish. Right? He was thinking of himself. He had already wasted his master's stuff, and now he's being dishonest with how he's cutting down what is owed his master. He's not even dealing with his own stuff. So he's not thinking of how he's hurting his master. He's only thinking of, I need to get a job after this job is done, because I'm losing my job. So how can I be welcomed into the houses of people? Well, I will make these people feel really grateful, and they'll owe me favors. And then when they welcome me into their houses, they say, "Hey, you know, I'm very good at managing houses. How can I help you manage yours?" You know, so he can have some possible opportunities in the future. And so the master commends him. He praises him for this guy's shrewdness. Now, he's not praising him at all for his dishonesty or wasting his possessions. He'd be very clear about that. No, the scripture says he praised him because of his shrewdness, being shrewd, and how he planned for what was going to come later. Now, this word shrewd simply means to be sensible or wise. And it's a characteristic you would expect of an administrator or a manager of a household like that. It's somebody who is always planning ahead. I mean, think of those people we know, friends, or that are like administratively inclined, right? They're always like, you know, what's the purpose, or what's going to happen next, I have a friend who she can't really be at peace unless she's planned out for weeks. You know, she's got to know the week or the month or the year or whatever. It's just once she makes a list, she feels better. I mean, that's her day. If she didn't get up and have a list, she won't feel good because she's just built that way. But this guy was commended, this manager was commended essentially for being a shrewd scoundrel for planning ahead, though. That's the key here, the point. Is he was commended for planning ahead, thinking, being wise, of thinking what's next. The verses following emphasize this point of the parable. God wants us to be shrewd or wise in our planning ahead, looking toward the future, what we must do, and how we can use God's possessions that He's entrusted to our care, be good stewards of that, for the future to come, when we must give an account to our Lord God, because we do need to give an account. Listen to verses 9 through 12 and how they show this. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. And whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little is also dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And Jesus wasn't meaning here that we use our worldly wealth to gain friends, like I think of that story of the prodigal son, you know, where he took his father's wealth and went out and squandered it, right? And I think of, like, if you have $1 billion, you know, you're going to have a lot of people that want to be your friend because it's what they can get out of you. So those are not lasting friends. Those are not true friends. No, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about what did the manager do? He was actually cutting down people's debts to help them. So it was very selfish in its meaning, in its purpose. But it was actually beneficial and helpful for them. Well, if we use worldly wealth or the resources we've been given by God to assist people who need assistance, who, in a sense, at that point can't help themselves, and we help them out, and we help them get back upon their feet, then that will gain a lasting friend. And it also glorifies God in the name of who we do this work. And that benefits us eternally because it glorifies God, and we will receive rewards in heaven for the good works we do in the name of Christ Jesus. With this parable, Jesus urges us, His followers, to prepare ourselves for the coming judgment, the time when you and I need to give an account. And He does that by wanting us, commending us, in a sense, pointing that we must be shrewd like this manager. Not in the sense that he was dishonest or wasteful in that sense, but shrewd in the sense that he was planning ahead of what was to come when he was going to give the account what was going to happen afterwards. Because the day is coming when we must give an account to our Lord. Scripture is very clear about that in many places. And one of those is Romans chapter 14, verse 12, which says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." In other places it says we will be held accountable for every word we say, the things we do, the things we don't do. God will hold us accountable. Now it's not talking here about salvation. Salvation is when we serve Christ, we believe in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, we've committed our hearts to Him, but yet how are we living for Christ? Well, there's a balance there, because if we waste everything God has given us and we don't really care about that, then we're not really serving Christ as our King, which means then Christ isn't our King, which means we're in big trouble when we have to give an account, because He won't see us as His child and He will reject us. But if we are struggling to use everything we have, and even if we don't, quote, make a profit in the sense of our eyes on it, like if we had $100 and we turn 80 or 50 or 30, whatever, but we were putting it to work, and that's just because we cannot see the benefit of how God has used it. We may have lost money, but God has put it to work in ways that we cannot see. But we've been trying, we've been serving Him with what He's given us. The real issue, if you look at it, boils down to who we believe we are really serving. Because that really motivates us what we use our stuff to do, for whom we're doing it. Are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing it for the Lord God? Are we doing it to just make the mighty dollar? I was talking to somebody recently from Singapore, and we were asking him about, you know, his life and getting to know him, and it was funny. He said, well, he said, Singaporeans, the culture there is really pretty much the dollar. We're just made to make money, as much money as we can, and we'll do it as best as we can. That's our life. That's pretty much what the culture is surrounding. And this is a Singaporean thing from his perspective. And they are serving money. Well, Jesus makes this very clear that the issue is, who do we serve, by Luke chapter 16, verse 13. This is how he ends this section. And he says there, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The truth is, we are not the masters of our lives. This has been the theme of the whole year. Good and faithful servants. Servants of who? The Lord Christ. God incarnate. Come onto earth. Why? Because He wants to live and dwell in us through faith. Why? So we can be His body on this planet, serving Him in His name. Why? So that others can come and join the body of Christ. That is the purpose and meaning of our life. And that's why we use everything we have for His kingdom. But the point is, if we try to hang on to things, if we try to use our stuff for our own purposes, then we are going to miss out on the blessings and the treasures that God just wants to bestow on us in this life. Because Jesus says we will have abundant life beginning now if and when we serve Him. But oftentimes, you and I, we just hold on to stuff. We don't want to give it up to the Lord. We try to use it for ourselves. And so then God's just waiting to give us something even better than what we think is so valuable for us. And we miss out. There's a story of a 5-year-old little girl named Jenny who was with her mother, and it was about a week away from her birthday, and she was in the checkout line, and she saw this foiled box with this toy pearl necklace in it. And remember, Jenny's 5 years old. And so she's just looking at it. Wow. So Jenny's mother realized that she was just staring at it, so she picks it up and she turns it over and she goes, oh, $1.95. Well, if I can think of a few more chores for you, Jenny, and your birthday's in a week, and Grandma usually gives you a nice new crisp dollar bill, you might be able to save up enough money to buy this necklace. And Jenny goes, okay. So they went home, and immediately Jenny, after supper, you know, did all her chores and then some, washed dishes, and then she went over to the neighbor's house the next day and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents from her yard. And so she got 10 cents there, and the other neighbors trying to think of creative ways to get a few pennies there. She got her piggy bank, she poured it out, and she counted. She had 17 pennies. And so she was putting all this together. Her birthday came, and she did get another dollar bill from her grandmother. And soon enough, she had enough money to buy the necklace. Put on the necklace, and she loved the necklace, this toy pearl necklace. She wore it everywhere. Sunday school, or kindergarten. She wore it to bed. She'd sleep with her necklace on. Well, every night, her father would come in for story time before she'd go to sleep. And after some time having this necklace, he would read the story, and then just one night, after he finished and he put the book away, he said, Jenny, do you love me? Said, oh, Daddy, I know you. You know I love you. And then he says, well, give me your pearl. And he's like, Daddy, no, you can't have my pearls. You can have my white horse and my princess that goes on the horse, and you know, the horse with the pink tail, and you can have that instead. That's one of my favorite toys. You can have that. And he's like, that's okay. I love you. And he gave her a kiss goodnight. And then about a week later, after story time, again, the dad said, Jenny, do you love me? She's like, yeah, I love you, Daddy. And he's like, well, can I have your pearls? He's like, no, I don't want to give you my pearls.
I'll
give you my favorite baby doll there. Just after my birthday a week ago, or a couple weeks ago. She's my favorite. You can have her, and I'll even give you the little yellow the sleeper pillow the thing goes with it, and you can have that. And he's like, no, that's okay. Good night, and gave her a kiss. Not today. Then a few nights later, the dad walked into her room, and Jenny was sitting there on the side of the bed, and her chin was quivering, and there was this tear running down her cheek, and then dad's like, what's wrong, Jenny? And Jenny just like looks down and holds up her hand like this, and then opens up the hand. There's the necklace of pearls. And says, Daddy, it's for you. You're going to have a necklace. The necklace. And then the dad's side starts tearing up because he knows what's going on. So then the dad reaches in and takes the pearls out of there, and he pulls into his pocket and pulls out this blue velvet case, opens it up, and has real pearls. He says, I've just been waiting for the right time to give you these. And gives her the real set of pearls. And it's just like our Father in heaven. He's just waiting for us to give up what really is already his. But it's just like an idol in our life. We want to hang on to it. And why is he just wanting to give us something even much more precious, a greater blessing, if we are just willing to give up our necklace of 40 pearls that we're hanging on to? In 2011, next year, how can we manage for God the things that He's given us? Maybe live more simply. May and I, when we moved, some of you helped us move this past February, we had a lot of junk. I mean, it's amazing how much stuff we had. So we were just, the theme of moving was, we're going to simplify. We're going to get rid of stuff. We're going to live simply. Of course, now that we've lived in the house for, 10 months, look at how much stuff we've bought. And there's still a lot of junk in the garage. So, again, this theme has popped up. We got to simplify. We got to get rid of stuff. You know, we don't want to just have the attic get full of stuff we never use and whatever. But that's one way we can do it. Think of how we can simplify. What vampires do we have in our lives, right, that we can just get rid of and stop letting them suck away our stuff? Our time. How can we volunteer to teach or tutor people that need that in our own community? There's always people that can be helpful with people that are very good students, right? Most of us are good students here. A, B. But we could volunteer. We can be a big brother or big sister for someone that doesn't have that kind of support. Our money. Be generous by giving to the poor and needy. By our time, by going and working. This coming year, we'll be working and having an opportunity to build with Habitat for Humanity right here in our community. Our compassion. Be with those who are hurting or lonely or sick and in the hospital or in prison. People we don't know, they need to know Christ to go and share God's love with them. Our competence. How do we use our abilities for the Lord God as well? We work hard and we work smart for Christ. Because we do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for Him. So let's plan ahead for how we will be shrewd and use what God has given us for the day to come that we're planning for. And that is when we have to give an account for how we have used the stuff of the Lord God. Because on that day, I don't know about you, I'm guessing you'd like to hear this too, the words of, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things in the age to come. Come and share your master's happiness. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are thankful, so thankful for Christ Jesus, your Son. And we are thankful that because of His love, and His sacrifice, and His gift to us, that we can be free. Free to do what is right in the name of Christ. And free from sin. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would indwell us and fill us so that we can use what you have given us and gifted us with for your kingdom's sake. To bring you glory so that others will declare your praises on the day that you visit us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.